Romans chapter 1, and we are this morning in the theme verse. Can I say verses? It's two verses of the book of Romans. A powerful, powerful passage of scripture. We find ourselves this morning in verses 16 and 17. And I want to read from verse 14 through 17 for context and emphasis, and then we will get into it. So we start in Romans 1, verse 14. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And let's pray. Father, we do ask that right now you would just focus our hearts and our minds right now into what's in front of us. God, I pray you get away all the distractions that this life brings, and especially the ones the enemy wants to distract us of as we hear the truth of the gospel this morning. And Lord, like those in Rome, most of us, if not all of us, Lord, here today know you. Confessed, Lord, you as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, there's much to learn still after being saved about the gospel. And Paul will, Lord, spend the majority of this book sharing those truths, Lord, both the theological truths and that the practical truths of how that theology applies. Lord, there is much for us to learn. So we pray that you would open up our minds and give us, Lord, ears to hear what your Spirit would say. And we pray that your Spirit would speak. And so, Lord, I just pray you would just get me out of your way and just teach us your word now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, we have looked at the first seven verses, which was Paul's greeting to the Romans, and then verses 8 through 15, we entitled that Paul's Prayer for the Romans. And now verses 16 and 17 is what we would call Paul's introduction to the gospel. And this all falls under the heading of the introduction of Paul to the book of Romans. First 17 verses is the introduction, but we've broken it up into three sections there. And so this morning we come to what would be considered the thematic verse. That verse that launches us into the themes that Paul is going to cover. Now, he starts with a very powerful statement, and that statement is that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. These are the themes that we're going to find. The gospel. And that gospel is powerful. And as we study Romans, we will find its power. You know that the book of Romans is known to be a very powerful book. And I've shared with you when we did our introduction to Romans that in the book of Romans has been used as a catalyst to many great revivals. One of the ones that stands out the most is the Reformation, the revival of the Word of God that caused Martin Luther to really be saved and then ultimately to lead the Reformation and bring the church out of the Dark Ages and out of the idea of religion as they knew it and a relationship with God based upon performance and based upon works and a relationship with God then based upon His grace. And this idea that comes up here in verse 17 that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And then he says, it is from faith to faith. And then he says that phrase, as it is written. So here we have a quote from Habakkuk. And he says, as it is written, and Paul puts a little bit of his own twist on this quote. He says, the just shall live by faith. Now that would be Paul's, if you would, proof text for his argument that he's going to make in Romans about the just. The word just here is where we get the idea and the word for justified. It's the same concept. And so is the word righteous. These are words that speak of those that are in Christ, those that are born again, those that have had the power of the gospel transform them. They have been declared righteous by God. Now, again, I don't need to go into all that here this morning because we're going to do it over and over as we travel verse by verse through the book of Romans, because that's what the book is about. And Paul makes some powerful arguments, especially starting in chapter 3. Now, if you remember our outline to Romans, that we outlined it, chapter 1, verses 18, which we'll start next week, starts into really the bulk of its argument. But from chapter 1, 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, he is simply declaring and showing that man is a sinner. He hasn't yet really preached the gospel. He's just showing man's state before the gospel comes and he believes and he is saved by faith, and therefore then he's justified. Verses 21 of chapter 3 through the end of chapter 8 deals with salvation, the gospel, as he's introducing here. This thing he calls the gospel. That's the power of God to salvation. So many chapters we're going to deal with. And the first thing he's going to argue is that we are justified. We have taken on ourselves, because God's put it there, he's in what is called imputed righteousness. God has placed his righteousness upon us. So he says that in it, in the gospel, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So that's a very important verse that we really won't look too deep into again today. But again, we will expound on it. Paul will expound on it. We'll just follow his train of thinking and his argument as we study the book. So your homework this week, you know, every week you have homework, right? Your homework this week is to read the first 8 chapters looking for that theme. Looking for the theme, the just shall live by faith, the righteousness of God, the concept. And I want us not to look for righteousness, but the righteousness of God. Very important. And how we have been made righteous by God. And again, as we do this week after week, we're going to start allowing the Word of God to really take up a root, if you would, if I could use the analogy the Bible uses, that the Word of God's a seed and our hearts are like soil, that it would be planted deep and really take up root there as we continue to just read through the book of Romans. So, you know, I always tell those that are studying the Word that you're going to get out of this what you put into this. So the more you put into the study of Romans, the more you're going to get out of it. Those of you that come to the home fellowships and dialogue about Romans, you're going to get even more out of it. It's just really an awesome place for us to be as a church. This verse 17, is the verse that, as I said, changed Martin Luther's life. And it's not just the verse, it's the truths in here that therefore discussed in Romans in greater depth. But let's go back for a minute to verses 14 and 15, and we will spend our time mainly in verse 16 here today. He says, I am a debtor. We just touched on this last week as we closed. Both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul has, and again, if we were to read farther back, and if you remember the context of last week's message, he had been all over the Roman Empire, but never yet to Rome. And he's explaining why he hasn't been there and how he longed to be with them and how he is now planning to come to them. You see, Paul had a duty in his own heart by God to preach the gospel thoroughly where it hadn't been named. And he feels like the regions that he'd been in from Jerusalem to Greece at this point had been now covered. He'd been faithful to carry the gospel to those places. And now that's why he says, and I'm ready also to come to you who are in Rome. Now again, he's not coming to evangelize Rome because there's no Christians there. He's coming to Rome on his way to Spain, where in Spain there are no Christians. The gospel hadn't gone there yet. It's what we consider an unreached territory, never been touched with the gospel. And in chapter 15, he makes that declaration. But on his way to Spain, he's going to stop in Rome. And when he comes to Rome, he says there that I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. Now, again, I made reference of this in our intro. It's very important because I do think today we need to redefine, I shouldn't say redefine, but we should biblically define the gospel. What is the gospel? And a lot of times we think, well, I heard the gospel. I couldn't be saved without it. That's true. But what Paul, when he speaks of gospel here, and when he speaks of the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation, the word salvation is the word that refers to deliverance. And we saw in our introduction, our outline of the book, if you recall, maybe you still have it, I gave you a handout and we filled it in, the outline of the book, that chapters 3, verse 21 through chapter 8 is the gospel, it's salvation. That's what we entitled it, salvation. And under that heading, we separate it into three sections, and that is justification, sanctification, and glorification. And there's some real clear breaks of that in those chapters. And that is salvation. You don't have salvation with just justification. Now, justification is what we would naturally consider being born again, my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven, I'm justified, and that's the declared righteous. That's what Paul here is referring to. But going on into sanctification, it's still under the guise of salvation. The word salvation, again, meaning deliverance. It's speaking thereof in chapters 6, 7, up to 8, 17. So chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 8, 18 is the section of sanctification where Paul is talking about not just deliverance from hell, justified, declared righteous, but deliverance from our sin presently. That no longer are we bound to sin, no longer are we slaves of sin, but that deliverance, when we talk about the victorious Christian life, we talk about having victory over sin, we talk about being transformed and growing in Christ and becoming different than we used to be and not partaking of the things of the world, that's sanctification. That's salvation. That's a part of our salvation. So a lot of times I think we've stopped short of salvation. Meaning that we've come and in our understanding, we're like, I'm saved, that's it, I'm forgiven, good, now I go on and live my life. And not entering in the fullness of salvation. And that's what the teaching of the Word of God is good for today. That we can really get this and understand. And I believe that's what Paul's doing. There in Romans, there in the Church of Rome, he's saying, hey, you guys are saved. Obviously, he already told them they were in Christ and they were saved in the introduction. But he says, I'm ready now to preach the gospel to you. Right away, I think they're ready to evangelize you. But he's saying, I'm ready to teach you the fullness of the gospel that it might have full effect in your life. And that's the power of God to deliverance. Deliverance from hell. Deliverance from our sin. And ultimately, deliverance from this body. Glorification, that's that third part. Glorification, deliverance from this body and you and I dwelling in eternity with the Lord, which is amazing that the Lord is allowing us to do that. So Paul says, I'm ready, I'm eager. That's the word ready here in verse 15. I'm eager, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And what does he say here? He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Just a statement of boldness, he says. There's no hesitation in me. There's no regret. There's no shame. Now, realize what Paul is coming to, a very pagan city. It's the capital of the Roman Empire. Rome is a place of great debauchery. Last week I gave you guys a quote about what Tacitus, one of the historians, said, how it abounds with iniquity and abominable acts. And now I'm loosely paraphrasing the quote, but last week I gave it to you in its quote. And he says, and is encouraged. That kind of lifestyle, licentious lifestyle, is encouraged. Listen, most Romans are going to look at Paul and his gospel and say, foolish, some crazy Jew, get him out of here. We don't care. And Paul knows that. And Paul's saying, but I'm not ashamed because I know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, maybe you and I feel somewhat like Paul might have felt, that people are going to laugh at the gospel. People don't want to hear the gospel. the people that we're ready to go to and the people we work with, the people that we know in our life, the people we come in contact with on a daily basis. They're like, you know, who is this Christian guy, this Christian gal? I mean, all this Jesus and the cross, and that's great for you, but it's foolishness. And sometimes we make the mistake of therefore thinking, well, not until they want to hear it or not until they're excited about it, am I going to share it with them? And the mistake we make is we forget that the gospel possesses power. I don't care if they think it's powerful or even if you think it's powerful. The reality is it doesn't possess some power. It possesses, look at it, the power of God. The power of God. Wow. And you know, I think that we need to be woken up this morning to the reality of the gospel that it possesses the power of God. You're trying to tell me that the gospel, you're trying to tell me that sharing the gospel is bringing the power of God. Yeah. The transformation that God can bring and wrought in the life of a person is in the words of the gospel and in the act of the gospel, meaning the cross of Christ. That's the power. It's not that I have some supernatural power and I'm going to come and with my formula of words, I'm going to bring the power. But God is working through His message. There is a real sad thing today that the gospel, the word gospel, is tacked on to things that are not biblical. Meaning, there's an unbiblical gospel out there. We shouldn't even call it gospel because it's not good news. That's what gospel means. The gospel is good news. You know, we have today the seeker-friendly gospel. Okay, that's not the gospel Paul's talking about. There's no power in the seeker-friendly gospel. The seeker-friendly gospel is a really soft gospel. It's a gospel that doesn't want to offend. Sometimes you need to offend before you can bring healing. Sometimes you need to give the diagnosis that, listen, man is a sinner. And in fact, Paul does that for three chapters in Romans. Paul gives the bad news before he brings the good news. And from my experience as being a pastor, you know, this Easter will be 15 years that I've had the privilege of pastor our fellowship. And through those 15 years, I have noticed that really great Christians, kind, loving God, great people, don't understand the depth of their own depravity, their own wickedness, and do not have a sense in their heart that they deserve hell. Well, Paul will make it clear to us that we have all sinned. That's where we get the verse, right? And fallen short of the glory of God. It's right there. It's kind of right after his conclusion there in Romans chapter 3. You know, what is the gospel, good news, if you don't understand the bad news? You know, it's like, okay, let me share with you some good news. But if I don't think I need any news or there's no big deal, like Jesus loves you. Oh, that's wonderful. Have you ever experienced that? You tell someone, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. That's great. Neat. When someone doesn't sense the understanding that I need Jesus to die for me. I need Jesus to love me because I am destined to hell right now. That's the road I'm traveling. My heart is sinful. I am a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. And I am, and church, let it be known today that I believe that this guy right here standing before you, your pastor, I deserve hell. I'm so worthy of hell. If there's anything I'm worthy of today, I am worthy of hell. That's important for me to know. That's important for you to know about yourself. That you, I mean, you're like, it's not like, oh God, He wouldn't send anyone to hell. He didn't need to. You're going there. Okay? You're right. He didn't need to send you there. You worked hard to have a place in hell. Romans says the wages of sin is death. Okay? Wages, your earnings for your sin. So are you, if you've sinned, you have then worked hard at sinning, and you now deserve to go to hell. God isn't sending people to hell. People are going to hell. The gospel is this, that God sent His Son to save people from wrath. That's what He says. Look with me at Romans 5. What is salvation? This gospel, the power of God unto salvation. What is salvation? Romans 5. Many of us know some of the verses here in Romans 5. Pick it up in verse 6. When you were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps even for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now look at verse 9 with me. Much more. So if that's not good enough, let me tell you something even more. This is much more. Having now been justified by His blood. And that's what verse 17 is talking about. The just shall live by faith is justified. We shall be saved from what? What does it say? Wrath. Now, if you and I have a problem today, it doesn't sit with us. We have a problem today with the word wrath. The wrath of God. Then we need to understand the gospel. And we don't fully understand the gospel. The wrath of God. Let me put it in this term, and this is the way you could say it. The indignation of God. The word is anger. The anger of God that is upon all who do not believe in the gospel. That's what the Bible says. This is the biblical gospel I'm giving you right now. And let me just say this. I'm not going to leave you there, nor is Paul, with you guys are just a bunch of wicked, filthy sinners. But He's got to bring us there so He can then share, hold on. I got some good news for you. That when you were still a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. There's some good news coming. Now, let me just say this. That news is really good. You're diagnosed with a brain tumor. You have a scan. And they say, you know, this is bad. We got to operate right away. You're devastated. Your whole life is flashing before your eyes. You've got a brain tumor. You're going to die. So you go back in. They're prepping you for surgery. And they want to do a new scan. It's been a few weeks. And so they do a new scan on you. And they say, we've got some good news for you. Now, they've already given you bad news. And no one wants to hear bad news. Nor does anyone want to give bad news. But they gave you the bad news. You have a brain tumor. They say, you know what? We mixed up your scan with someone else. Because we've rescanned you and there is nothing there. You are absolutely healthy. Good bill of health. No surgery. Your life's back. It's yours. Now, wouldn't you leave that place skipping, you know, and just jumping up and down and just praising the Lord for all that life has for you? Good news! Oh, good news! And you're calling people and good news and telling people, I'm gonna live! I'm alive! I've been saved. There's that word, saved. I've been saved. Here, when you understand the bad news, you're going to hell. God ain't sending you there. You're just worthy of it. That's the road you're traveling on. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ paid your price. And He took upon Him your sin. Therefore, you're no longer a sinner, but you're a saint. And God has imputed His righteousness, not our righteousness, God's righteousness has been put into your account. You now stand in the righteousness of God, and you now no longer are given over to Satan. You're no longer his child. You're no longer under his domain. You're no longer have to be ruled by sin. You've been set free from sin. And check it out, you're going not to hell, you're going to heaven. Now wait, heaven, what's heaven? Place where there's angels and harps and clouds? You know, and we see these little tiny like angels, right? You know, they're on the... No, that's not heaven. That's not heaven. First thing I want to say about heaven is it's a place where there is no sin. where there is no pain, where there's no corruption, where you will see God in His clearest form, and you will see holiness for the first time ever in your life. There's a place of utter bliss, of worshiping the living God. It is impossible for me to describe to you what you have been saved from and what you have been saved unto. And if that's not the power of God, the power of God, that God is able. Paul writes this way to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I love this concerning, and note the word power here. Colossians 1, verse 13, he's speaking of salvation and he says it this way, Colossians 1, 13, He has delivered us. That's the word, you know, the same idea as salvation. Delivered us from the power of darkness and He has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's salvation. That's the power of God. That He took you and me that are today saved, and He the word translated could be transferred. You know, put, you were once here and now you're here. You couldn't get, here's the thing, you couldn't get salvation on your own. You couldn't get there. You couldn't do it yourself. You couldn't work. You could work the rest of your life trying to be the best person in the world, and you wouldn't even get an inch closer to heaven. Never. You'd probably regress in your depravity. You could not go any closer to God. But He came and He just did. And I love the word it's translated, could be translated, transplanted. It's like you were in Satan's garden and He just pulled you out. And He took you out of that dirt and He put you in His. And you're transplanted. From what? Darkness. From the power of darkness. And I love how He calls His kingdom the kingdom of the Son of My love. The Son of My love. That's just awesome. Another verse that really speaks, I think, on this. If you go back to Romans, turn over a page or so to Acts chapter 26. And Acts 26, exactly what the Apostle Paul is told by Jesus when he is on the road there and he sees the light and he's struck and he's Saul of Tarsus. He is a persecutor of the church. He is in the kingdom of Satan, though he thinks he is offering God worship. He thinks he's offering God service, but he's doing it in his own flesh, in his own religious service, and he is not yet born again, and he does not realize it, but he is Satan's tool. And he's, at this point, murdering Christians. In fact, he says here in chapter 26 that he's bringing Christians into the synagogue and he is impelling them through torture, through scourging. He's impelling them to blaspheme the name of Jesus. So what's Paul doing? Paul is taking Christians and he is torturing them so that they will break and deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and recant their faith. And he's doing that through physical torture. That's what Paul was doing. Now, we call him Saul at that time. The Lord gets a hold of him, and when he saves him, this is what he says to him. In chapter 26, listen to it. In verse 18, he gives him his mission, and this is your mission. Verse 18, chapter 26, Acts, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. I love that. To open their eyes and to do what? Turn them from darkness to light. And there's that word, dunamis, power. From the power, he says, from the power of Satan to God. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The power of God. Don't you ever, ever forget what power it took to get you in the kingdom. And I know all of us have different stories and testimonies, but I'm just saying to you, it could only have been the power of God. the power. I just think Almighty, that's His name, right? Almighty God, all powerful, all knowing. Almighty God created everything. When He said, let there be light, there was light. He spoke it into existence. He spoke your life, my life, this earth, this world, the unbeliever's life. He holds our lives in His very, our breath in His very hand. He is Almighty God. And so when I read, and the gospel is the power of God. Wow. So there's nothing that can stand in its way. There is no rebellion too strong. There is no sin too deep. There is nothing that can hold back the arm of God from saving those that I'm sharing with. Because in front of me, there's all kinds of obstacles. I look at them and think, wow. This person's never, they're mocking, they're scorning, their lives are all messed up, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Church, we, as Paul said, I'm a debtor. Verse 14, I'm a debtor. God has given to you and I the privilege to be ambassadors. And I shared with you last week my take on that. Not I'm in debt, but God has given to me something to pass on to someone else, and I'm indebted to God to pass that on faithfully, and I'm indebted to them to give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we as a church have a passion for the unreached peoples of the world, because we are debtors. We are debtors. And what a fool I would be to be ashamed of the gospel, though people shame it. You know, let me just say this. Shame, really, what we're talking about is fear. The Proverbs tell us that the fear of man is a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. It is. It's a snare, isn't it? I mean, I can preach all this here, and it sounds real good, right? It's like, wow, yeah. But tomorrow, there are, maybe today, I'll be seeing someone, and God will be clearly saying, why don't, and that's how the Lord uses it, why don't you share the gospel with them? Now, you better share the gospel right now, but why don't you? Well, they, you know, it's not a right good time. You know, they probably wouldn't meet. It'd be a little awkward. It would, Lord, I don't want to. And you know what goes through my mind being a Christian for many years now? Yeah, why wouldn't I? What am I really worried about? Am I really that shallow that I care what that person that I might never see again cares about me? You mean I talk to myself. I don't know about you guys. Maybe I'm just crazy. But I have these conversations in my mind, these debates, and I'm rebuking myself. And I'm just like, Trent, what's your problem? You're ashamed? No, Lord, I'm not ashamed of you, but just right now, I don't want to share. Why? No good reason. And I don't know about you, but there is a sense of just casual sharing the gospel with no urgency. And that's got to change. Because if I comprehend the gospel, there's an urgency. Hey, if I believe the guy that's standing right in front of me that I'm thinking about why I shouldn't share the gospel with right now, I know is going to hell. And I'm standing in front of him with a message that will save him. God didn't say convert him. He said share with him. If he laughs at you, so walk away. If he receives, so worship God. I mean, doesn't matter. But you are a watchman. That's what God says to Ezekiel. Let me read to you. You don't need to turn there. Ezekiel 3, if you're taking notes, write it down. Verses 16 through 19. Now it came to pass, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give warning for me. God saying, hear my word and give warning for me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood I will require at your hand. I am a debtor. I am a debtor both to Jews, to Greeks, to barbarians, to free, to the wise, to the unwise. I am a debtor. He goes on to say, verse 19, yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. I'm no longer a debtor. Do whatever you want with the money that I gave you. I've just been called from last week's analogy that I gave you some money to give to someone else. I've just faithfully transmitted the message. I've faithfully given it over. And whatever you do with it, it doesn't matter. In a sense, it matters to me because I care about you and care about your soul. But I am free. Paul says this. He says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, for I am innocent of the blood of all men. He's referring back to the idea of this, what Ezekiel's saying as a watchman. I am clean. He says it a few times in Acts. I wash my hands. I'm clean. I've given you the message. He's usually speaking to the Jews. And now I turn to the Gentiles. Church, if your neighbor's house was on fire, would you be like, you look across the street, you see their roof on fire, you know they're in the house. And you'd be like, you know, my hands full. I got a lot going on right now. There's just so much. I need to go warn them. Their house is on fire, but let me finish my project over here and let me, clean up the dishes and stuff and I'll go over there. And you just casually, do that. You casually walk up. No one would do that in their right mind. Your house is on, you drop whatever, you run out, your house is on fire. We warn when there's impending danger. You know what my problem is? Somewhere I forgot there's impending danger. And for some reason, I didn't realize that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It's the power of God. I've got the power that's going to save them, and I'm going to hold it in. Now, you know what that is? That's unloving. That's what that is. That's unloving. That's cruel. I mean, think about it. How cruel it would be for me, if I'm a doctor, to say, I see the scan, I see a tumor, but I just don't want to tell them that. They're not going to, it's going to ruin their life. I'm not going to tell them. And what kind of doctor would that be? I mean, we would sue that guy. You right? You think about it. See, we don't want to face, this is sobering, isn't it? But see, this is what drove the Apostle Paul. Reality, gospel. But it's not bad news. This isn't like that I got to carry around the weight of the world of people going to hell. You know, people say, I just can't handle it. Listen, that's the problem. You don't carry it. It's not between you and people. It's between them and God. You are a faithful ambassador. That's all we're called to do is give the message. They don't want to receive it. You don't have to, you convince them. You don't have to plead with them. You can just go to prayer for them. God has called us to warn. God has called us to share. God has called us to tell. But we need to know what Paul knew, where Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation. Let me leave us with a couple thoughts from Scripture this morning on the idea that Paul gives on not being ashamed of the gospel. Listen to what Jesus says to us as his church. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Turn there with me and we'll just close here. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38 is where we're going to read if you're taking notes. Mark 8, 34 through 38. Now, this is a very central message for a disciple of Jesus, which if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. It's a very central message. Why? Because it's the call to salvation. Listen to what Jesus says. Mark 8, verse 34. And when he called the people to him and with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now verse 38 is where I want to bring us. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Now, listen to what Jesus says and listen to the words he uses. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in what? In this adulterous, right? In this adulterous and sinful generation. Can you imagine you and I in heaven looking back going, "Well, we didn't want to share because we were so worried about what they thought. This wicked world. Like, why do you care what the wicked world thinks? Like, are they that important to you? Like, why are we moved? Why are we moved by them?" Paul tells Timothy, who struggled with fear. Paul told Timothy, he said, God has not given you, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And he tells Timothy earlier on in the first epistle he writes to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Now, you don't say that to someone who's already doing the work of an evangelist. He's encouraging. He struggled. Timothy's like you and me. I mean, I like Timothy because I can understand him. He was fearful. He kind of froze in fear. It's kind of ridiculous that we're fearful of people that are going to hell. And that's why Jesus says, you know, better to fear God, who can destroy both body and soul, than to fear man, who can only destroy the body. And it's in the context, same context, a different gospel of the same thing. And you confess me before man, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. You deny me before man, and I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Jesus saying, whose side, whose team are you on? How important am I to you? This isn't a guilt trip. This is just reality, gospel. And I believe as we go through Romans, that's why the book of Romans has been used for great awakenings. Because it awakens us to reality. And that's what we need today. We need to be awakened. We need to be awakened. I leave you with one illustration. It is said, you might find this interesting or funny, but it's true. It's said that if you take a goose and you draw a line, a white chalk line around the goose, you just draw a circle, you put the goose in there. It said the goose has a fear of crossing this white line. It will not cross the line. In fact, you could put food outside of the circle and that goose will, inside of food, die of starvation because there is something about the white chalk that they're fearful of and they won't cross the line. And I think that we as Christians oftentimes are like that. Satan knows what gets us and he just draws our little line. He says, "Now you stay there. You don't go nowhere." And Paul said, "I'm not ashamed. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm eager. I'm excited. I'm not ashamed of it because I know this. It's the power of our God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It starts with faith and it ends with faith. And everything in between is faith. And Paul expands on that in chapters 3 and 4 very powerfully. But we will close there. I think we've looked at enough to have some things to chew on, think about, pray over. And let me encourage you with this. Lest you leave this morning condemned. That's certainly not the goal I have. I'm not going to leave condemned, and I'm just like you. I'm afraid. It's real easy to preach to you guys. You got Bibles. You came to church. I mean, that's simple. But out there, it's a lot harder, and I'm with you in that. It's as hard for me as it is for you. And the great evangelists that I know that do personal evangelists are fearful all the time. I don't think they're bold, but they just go, I'm not ashamed. There's something more important, there's something greater. It's my God, and He's worthy. And so, can I just encourage us to leave today, not with a burden of condemnation, but with a burden of love, a burden placed on our hearts, that we will say, Lord, help me be your ambassador. Give me the boldness. And those of us that really sense a great lack of the boldness, we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. That you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses of me from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And that's what you need, the filling of the Spirit. And that comes by simply asking God to fill you. You're right, we can't do this without Him. But as He takes over, and as we're filled with Him, and as we go out, and as He opens the door, and we just open our mouth, and you're going to feel awkward sometimes, you're going to feel foolish, but remember, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Let's pray. Father, we, with gratitude and thanksgiving, we come that we today are saved. God, if there's anyone visiting us today, anyone amongst us today, that hasn't experienced the power of God unto salvation by believing, we ask that you would open their hearts today as they've heard the gospel. And Lord, we ask that they would turn to you. Believing requires repentance. Turning to you, giving their life over. For your word says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. And so God, help us. And help us to be with Paul as he writes in Philippians 1:19. For I am not ashamed, whether in this body or outside this body, Christ will be glorified. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And with my earnest expectation and hope, He says that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And so, Lord, help us as we live to be able to say, for me to live is Christ. And Lord, to die is gain. And we thank you and praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.